Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we realize how true that is. All things are possible. All those things that were given originally to mankind in the Garden of Eden and all that which lay beyond it is now here in your presence because you are bringing this yourself to its successful conclusion. And we just pray, Lord, in this service, may reverence your great and holy name as we really ought to. To love you, Lord, even as the Holy Spirit has shed abroad that love in our hearts, and we might not allow it to commingle with any other kind of love, but keep it pure, sacred, and holy by the word of Almighty God. Letting all, as you said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, and unto God the things that are God's. Lord, may we learn to deal in that realm of the truly spiritual, knowing how to divide the flesh and the carnal from the truly spiritual, Lord, and abiding in that spiritual. Teach us thy way, O God, more perfectly. Yea, Lord, not only teach us your way, but give us the strength to walk in that way, that the life might also be of you, Lord, as never before. Saying with Paul, we have been crucified with Christ, have died indeed unto sin, but now living unto God, living by the life of Christ himself and the very faith of God. Help us in these things, Lord, to realize that salvation is all of you, Lord. We're not necessarily pawns in your hands, automatons, robots, Lord, but we are those who have been given a free moral choice, and that choice, Lord, was established years before the foundation of the world. How far we don't know. And came down through predestination, Lord. We made that choice because that seed within us. And now, Lord, we trust that it'll always be a matter of that same choice leaning toward you and your ways. Grant, Lord, your blessing and understanding. Whatever is required in this service, Lord, we know you're here to give it to us. We trust you for your help. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. I didn't make one announcement, but of course you're all aware of this coming Saturday. We have the wedding in the church in Lima of Brother Bruce Souders and Sister Becca Graham at 2 o'clock. So I think that's 3500 Spencerville Road in the sister church there in Lima. So you keep that in mind. Now, of course, we're still studying Christ is a Mystery of God Revealed. And you well know that the title is really self-explanatory, that as God was in Christ, actually redeeming the world and reconciling the world unto himself, it's always been a matter of God in Christ or God in some form of manifestation whereby he has made himself available and explained to the people, because that was God's mind, that he may have many sons and daughters in his likeness. And so in the great program and the plan of God, we find that everything that has been conceived and therefore then done has been done by God in his own specific way of doing things. And that is outlined in the scripture for us. And that scripture, of course, which shows us God and his ways and how he deals with man, then the history of how man in turn reciprocates and what has been going on has all been delineated or given to us by prophets. And here, of course, is where people make a great mistake. They want to cut off the prophets with the finishing of this book and say, well, now, there are no more prophets because we believe, according to the book of Hebrews, that everything was fulfilled in Jesus and now we hear the Son. Well, the next question I would ask is this then. How in the world did Paul give us this scripture everybody's so crazy about? They revel in. They think it's so wonderful. It is. It's bad. There's nothing wrong with it. It's wonderful. I admit that. But what I do not admit to their supercilious attitudes of saying, well, hey, there could not be a great prophet at the end time, yet the Bible specifically says, even before Jesus was born, that absolutely Elijah must come, and Jesus himself reaffirmed it. Elijah has to come. So it's got to be somebody. Again, the scripture says, just before everything is completely shaken down, everything gone, that means just before the tribulation sets in, some period in there, we are going to hear from that one who is from heaven. And we know that. We also know the scripture categorically says the mighty one comes down from heaven, is on land, puts a foot on land and sea. And there in the 7th verse of that same chapter, Revelation 10, we find a prophet there. So there are those who cannot conceive that God would have prophets and have a prophet in this hour. But look, let's just go back to Ecclesiastes, the 3rd chapter, just for a second in there, and see the perfection of Hebrews 13 and 8. Okay? In the 14th verse of Ecclesiastes 3, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it, that men should fear before him. All right, now that lets you know something right there. Then it says, that which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been, and God requires that which is past. It tells you right there that God has a way of doing things, and he holds man responsible for the way that God does things. So therefore, we ought to know how God does things. The churches are not teaching it. They're teaching the little black books, and they're letting the people be satisfied that they are the interpreters of the Word of God. That's a lie from the pit of hell. There's no Protestant can do any more than a Roman Catholic. I don't care if he's Pentecostal or what he is. Let him show me one sign from Almighty God that he has any authority, and I'll lick his boots. He can't do it. He can even raise the dead, but Judas was the devil. The Bible distinctly says, there is one of you, he said, I have chosen you 12, and is not one of you Diabolus? Is not one of you the devil? The devil entered into him, and he was healing the sick and raising the dead by the power that God gave him. They say, well, I don't believe that. Pentecost never believes anything. The scripture says, I never knew you judgment day. Well, he used to know them, but they backslid. Why did they make God a liar in every turn? I was Pentecostal. Oh, they got the answer. They haven't got one answer in a plug nickel. I had a greater ministry on the field, great talking, dealing with people on sick problems, literally raising, almost raising the dead, deaf, dumb, blind, you name it, cancer disappearing. I don't have anything, and I've been 99% ahead of Pentecost. Because you see, God's got a way of doing things. And man's responsible to know those ways, and man goes his way and says, well, it's okay. And then call themselves Christians, you're a bunch of Roman Catholics. That goes for the whole bunch. The churches that once had a little light, even a little movement of healing, Nazarenes, missionaries, the missionary, missionary alliance, particularly, where are they today? You get one salvation in the carload, you can't get it. Yet we know positively that Mark 16 is peripheral. It's an across the board. That any member in any church can enter into one of those ministries in Romans, the 12th chapter, and into the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, but you cannot enter the ministry of a prophet unless you are a prophet, and that definitive way of Almighty God says that man will come on the scene in the name of the Lord, and the thing which he prophesies at your time will come to pass, and you'll know that is the man that you are to fear. He said, well, I got all that in Pentecost. I was in Pentecost, I prophesied. I saw the World War II break 48 hours before it broke. I saw Hitler goose-stepping in Technicolor. And the voice said Hitler will invade Poland 48 hours he was in there. When Leningrad was about to fall, I stood in the street corner up in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, on 103rd Street in Jasper and told the men around me, I said, it won't fall. This is the turn of the war. Read your history. That's where the war turned. I've got no vindication. Yet I'm standing here vindicated by the whole bunch you put together and hundreds that'll hear my voice on tapes. All I got's a few signs that might let you know there is a God working somehow with me or with you or somebody else. When you're dealing with what we're talking about today, you're dealing with God has a set and prescribed way of doing things, and men don't want that way because their minds are made up. They want the little black books, and this is it. They can peacefully sleep that way. I'd sooner stay awake night after night in the grips of terror and worry. The silently, sweetly sleep in a blissful death of hell. That's what the Bible's a little folding of the hands, a little closing of the eyes, a little slumbering, and it's all gone. You can slumber and sleep all you want. That's your privilege. It's my privilege if I want it. But it says here, and I know that whatever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it. Who'd like to try to create something? What the? Here we are. I'm open. This is a lovely free church. You got something to say? Come and create me something. Or you say, well, no, hold it. You see, God says here that nothing can be put to it. Well, is that a fact? What happened when Moses stretched forth his rod and the lice appeared and the mice appeared? He can't be talking about creation. Or anything taken from it. Nothing from God's creation. A passenger pigeon is dead, and so are 11,000 species as far as I know. You can't take it? Who says you can't? For God doeth it. That which has been is now. Well, hold it. That's not creatorial powers. That's not this thing and that thing somebody's got his eye and his mind on. That's some principle that God has evidently set before man, because he says that which is to be hath already been, and God requires that which is past, showing you that God has certain ways of doing certain things, and you're obligated to know them, and you watch them, and thereby you know. He said, how we know this is a prophet of God? How are we going to know this is a man? How are you going to know who you sent? Well, he said, there's two kind of prophets. He said, one that will appear in dreams and visions, I'll talk to him. And there's a kind of prophet like Moses, I speak to even apparently. That means I appear before him in a figure that he can see, and we talk face to face. Moses, Paul the Apostle. William Branham claims it. They turned down his claim. Yet he came with, thus saith the Lord, just exactly the same as the Bible said it was going to be. And they said, well, that couldn't be God. Then how much God have you got if you don't understand God's ways? How much God have I got? You see, you're going to milk her down pretty thin. I don't milk any down thin. That's what God said. I can miss it. But I'll tell you one thing, I'm going to stand there missing it without egg all over my face. I didn't even know this much. In other words, I'm telling you something. If I can recognize the Word of God, what it says concerning this we're speaking of, where God in Christ, in visible form, in a way, literally manifests and shows forth and proves himself and what he wants done and what he's bringing to the people. And I can recognize that much. At least I've got a good chance of making the second resurrection when they come in, because they will. And there's no mention of blood or grace. They come in by acknowledging something and having done something about it. But the others are turned away to go to the lake of fire. And you're going to tell me that those Pharisees in the 8th chapter of John that called Jesus spirit of the devil, very religious, very nice, very fine folk, if you tell me they're going to miss the lake of fire, I'm going to tell you that you're going to be right with them. And neither one's going to miss a lake of fire. Because you can't call the Spirit of God the devil. Now, if this man had the Spirit of God and they called it the devil, then let me ask you, what were you worshiping when you called that the devil? Then what God? What was your God? You see where the churches are? You say, well, I don't believe in that man. You don't have to believe anything. I'm preaching those that do believe, and I'm preaching to clench the nails. You can do what you want. Anybody, we all do what we want anyway. Let's get this flat and straight. I preach hard this way because it's the truth. I'll leave this building and do what I want. Unless God's got something in my heart that makes me want to go his way and do his thing, I will do exactly what I want as a human being. There's no one devoid of choice. There is that choice within the soul of man to go God's way or not go God's way, to believe or disbelieve. Now, you see what I'm trying to show you? Christ is the mystery of God revealed, and God was in Christ. And Christ, the Word, is Christos, the Anointed One, or Messiah. And there's no difference between God being in a pillar of fire, God being in an angel form, God being in the form of man as he was before Abraham. That's a theophany. But the theophany simply means theophaneroo, which means God showing himself forth. In other words, manifesting himself. And Moses was a prophet just exactly like Abraham was. because God in a human figure came right to Abraham and talked face to face. God in a pillar of fire came to Moses and talked face to face. Now, however God wants to do it, that's his business. And God was in the prophets. So therefore, they were the anointed bodies for God himself. So who said we can't have a prophet today? I'm not making William Branham Christ, except in the measure of this. He had a voice from God, which brought a message, which was anointed. And he was the anointed member of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, with that very special anointing to do a very special job that you and I cannot possibly do. But we listen to what is brought, and we reap the benefits of what is brought. Because God cannot deal with the group. He never has, and he never will. The closest he came to God dealing with anything was with two people in the Garden of Eden. And when they were both together in one spirit body and one physical body, it was nothing. But the minute they split, all hell came upon earth. So much for double headship, or even two heads in a marriage. It won't work. It's what the old president of South Africa said, whether it was Jan Smuts or whoever, I can't remember, many years ago said, if Moses had been a committee, the children of Israel would still be down in Egypt. Headship is what counts. God has a way of doing things, and God does things, and God was in Christ. Whatever form that anointing took, God dealing with prophets, was able to bring himself before the people and give the people light and thereby give them life. Because the Bible says in him was life and the life was the light of men. There cannot be a light apart from life. There's no way. Now, we've been reading in this message. For some pages we've been hearing that God manifested himself in Christ, and then Christ manifested himself in the bride. And as I already mentioned, you have to watch that. Because he doesn't manifest himself in a bride in one way only. The body is made up of many members, and all members have gifts, and they are differing. But over the gifted members of the church, there is another set of gifted members who are far greater gifted, and that is a fivefold ministry. And over the fivefold ministry, there is a greater gift by far, and that is one man. Seven church ages, seven men, seven messengers, unto the messenger, which is in the church of Ephesus. These things set the Spirit. And at the end it says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. But God deals only with one man. That man deals with the churches, and therefore the people hear God through that person. Now what about the seventh church age? Anybody knows that the fifth age had a Luther. The sixth church age had a Wesley. Nobody can point to the seventh church age as a messenger in Pentecost, which came in 1906. You got a conglomerate. And in there you got oneness and two-ness and three-ness. You've got those that believe in falling away and those that don't believe in falling away. You've got more than 57 varieties or 157 varieties. You've got a church in every corner. It's at the end of the age, just before the burning, the prophet comes, the messenger comes. So I don't think I like that order. You like any order God says. Or shows you haven't got God. And I'm not preaching to anybody in particular, I'm just telling you the truth. And I'm stressing this point because I had an awful job with it. I didn't know the messenger came at the end of an age. And I thought, well, why does the messenger come at the end of an age? Because he starts another age. When this messenger came, it came to a bride age. The face of the man ended. That's right. It went from 6 to 7. Because 6 is the number of man, and 7 is completion, where God has to take over. You got to get back to an Ephesian age. Because that's what fell. If you don't get back to an Ephesian age, where are you going to go? You got to get back from before the fall. And before the fall, they had a prophet by the name of Paul who spoke face to face with the pillar of fire and said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I'm Jehovah Savior. I'm Joshua. I'm Jesus, whom you persecute. And that one spoke to him and gave him the word. And he said, I received by revelation everything I'm committing to you.
And if you are spiritual, full of the Holy Ghost, or you think you're prophets, you will acknowledge that the things that I write and nobody else writes are the commandments of God. You say, what about Peter? Who cares about Peter? Peter's a fine man. But he never had God speak face to face to him in the pillar of fire.
Amen.
And when the council of Jerusalem was in order, some little council, some brethren's unaware, false brethren came in. And Peter sat there and was willing to be deceived. And Paul stuck his finger in his nose and said, Peter, how can you do what you're doing? He said, you're backslidden. You say, Paul didn't say that. You bet he didn't say it, but I can prove it to you. He said, why do you put upon the Gentiles what you left? He said, then Peter, who's sinning? You or God? Paul did that. John the Revelator never spoke to him face to face. It was in a vision where a prophet came to John in a vision and gave this book here at the end. I want to ask you a question. I want to ask you a question. I'll show you something. Fifth chapter of the book of Revelation. Now, while we go to the fourth chapter, that's what I really want. After looking, behold, the door was open in heaven. This is the vision. The first voice which I heard is the word of a trumpet talking with me. It said, come up hither, and I will show these things which must be hereafter. Now, talking with him shows a communication back and forth. Immediately I was in spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat upon the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, a rainbow round about the throne, and a sight like an emerald. Pretty well the same thing that Ezekiel saw, visions of God. Now let's go to Revelation 10. And I saw another mighty angel came down from heaven, clothed a cloud of rainbows upon his head, and his face were the sun, feet the pillars of fire. Okay, you notice in there, the one with the rainbow, come on down. All right, the seventh verse says, but in the days of the voice of the seven messengers, he'll begin to sound the mystery of God to be finished, as he had declared the good news of the gospel to his servants the prophets, or by his servants the prophets. So who is this man down here? It's a prophet. And what came down? The one with the rainbow. What's he to look about? On the amber pillar of fire. The pillar of fire comes down at the end time. Just before the shakedown. What's the shakedown? Hebrews, the 12th chapter. It's very simple. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, as verse 25, much more shall we not escape if we turn from him that, it doesn't say speaketh, we turn from him from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But he now hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. It tells you the whole thing is going to get shaken down when this one comes. This is not at the end of the millennium. This is before the millennium. This starts the process. We'll talk to him this morning, if we ever get time, about the law of projection. The law of projection. Okay. And that those things which remain cannot be shaken. And then it says in verse 28, there wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God, except with reverence and godly fear, for our God's a consuming fire. It tells you right there, the pillar of fire comes on down. Judgment sets in upon the earth, your bride's taken away. God's way of doing things. Okay. Therefore we find when God manifested in Christ, and Christ's Spirit came back upon the church to manifest in the church, he set up the same order he has always had, or he wouldn't be the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he got Paul the prophet. He said, now you write the books. John was a lesser prophet who by visions saw. At the end time, the pillar of fire repeats. And a prophet, what'll it be? Face to face again. He said, well, I don't believe that. You don't have to believe anything. No. Turn down the book of Deuteronomy chapter 18. How are we going to know who comes? Who's going to be the prophet? When he comes in the name of the Lord. With that great ministry. Never a failure. Thus saith the Lord each time. You know that's the one. The Bible said so. But organization says no. The little back book says no. The preacher that doesn't want to be put on the spot, he's going to say no. No, he doesn't want to lose his prestige, his pomp, his pride. He's not going to say, I need someone to listen to. And the pew's not going to say it. They're going to say, well, I got the Holy Ghost. Who needs him? Let's examine ourselves this morning, brother, sister. Where do we stand before God in the light of it if this is true? I'd like to know what's going on in my soul and what's going on in your soul and anybody else's soul. I've come to the place where I'm beginning to realize, as it was in the days of Noah, 8 souls were saved. That was the entire family of God. And Noah was the patriarch. And the Bible says Noah was the last man in his generation perfect, and the word perfect in the Hebrew means genetically perfect. And I'll talk about serpent seed this morning if I get there. And there's where the genetic imperfection came into this earth. Well, you've got Mendel's laws and all the rest of the laws of selectivity, mutation, domination, the dominant, subdominant characters and qualities. Every one of us should have been born in the kingdom of God, perfect human beings, to live a full life and then go into immortality. We're going to get there. But I'm going to tell you something. Nobody's going to get there outside the way that God Almighty ordained it. And you can talk about Jesus Christ all you want, and the sacrifice upon Calvary, and speaking in tongues, and prophesying, and all those things, and I've done them all. It doesn't do the work, brother, sister. Because you got to believe God. And it doesn't simply believe the works of God. It isn't that at all. There's something he tells you you got to believe, because Jesus said, if you won't believe what I'm telling you, he said, then listen, will you just believe those works? That wasn't sufficient. You looked at the works and believed them. That was God condescending to attract your attention, to gain your favor, to turn your eyes and your mind so he could talk to you. Nicodemus came, he said, Lord, he said, well, you know, God's got to be with you. Because no man could do the things that you're doing. You got to be a teacher of them, God. He said, Nicodemus, you listen to me. You got to be born again. It's not the works you're seeing. The works make you to know there's something there. Now listen to me, and I'll tell you what is there. That's the way it's always been. Otherwise, when Jesus Christ died upon Calvary, every single Jew should have been born again or saved. You say, well, just a minute, Brother Bill. Now, you see, it isn't just Calvary now that does it. That's the blood. That's great. But you see, you got to get the Holy Ghost. Now you're smartened up. But I want to ask you a question. How did you know that? How did you know it? He told you, right? God had to make a note of it. Then you're not so smart after all. Because it shows somebody's pretty stupid by stop listening. Somebody couldn't have got the Holy Ghost, or someone would have listened. The evidence of the baptism with the Holy Ghost is not you and me speaking in tongues in any sign and wonder, because the devils can do that under anointing of God. They've done it and they will do it. But the evidence is listening. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Right? Certainly that's the evidence. The hearing. Let's keep going. Now at this particular point in Brother Branham's message, God was referring in type to the bride as a bride tree, and Christ as a tree of life. That's true. Tree of life is in the garden. In paragraph 1, page 62, he spoke of the evening light bringing forth ripe fruit at the top of the tree. That's at the end of time, where the ripening light hits it. You know something? The ripening light is not the dead heat of summer. That's growth. The ripening light is the fall. What would happen if you had that dead heat on that fruit all the time? It wouldn't work. See? God's got his season. As long as earth shall last, there's seed time and harvest. There is a time for planting, there's a time for reaping. There's a time for cultivation. All right, the ripe fruit at the top of the tree, which refers to the bride and under the seventh church age and the seventh seal, at the evening time light. The Bible said, the evening time there shall be light. This is the hour of restoration. Restoration progressively, even unto the new Jerusalem. I already talked about progression, so remember what I said. This is the hour of restoration. Restoration progressively, even unto the new Jerusalem, which means in plain English, he is starting something now and has started, which will not end until New Jerusalem when it is consummated. So, well, I don't believe that. You don't believe anything. I'm always obligated to believe anything. Don't believe it. It's fine by me. You say, well, don't you get discouraged, Brother Vic? No, I get highly encouraged. Because everybody believed it, I know I had to be wrong. A million more than 54 is okay for the Baptists, Nazarenes, and anybody else, the Pentecostals, you name them. Church of God, Methodists, Catholics. Not for me, it ain't. If I had a million more, if I had a million and 74, I'd have left the picture long ago. If I had a million and 84, I'd have said, well, hey, Dale, there's one thing I know. You missed the prophet. You missed everything. Goodbye. Just get on and say, let's start over. Let's examine the whole thing from square one once more. Sure, that's what we're looking at. Restoration, even unto New Jerusalem. In other words, let's face it. Something has started now that's going to put us into the millennium and takes us right to New Jerusalem. And it's going to put the entire 6,000 years of bride into that period, what is being done now. And God said, this is how it is to be done. And he's never changed his way, which was to have a prophet vindicated to bring the word to the people. There are different degrees of prophets. The greatest of all is the face-to-face. And God was face-to-face with Adam and Eve in the garden. He was face-to-face with Abraham. I believe he was face-to-face with the old Abel, even, with Abel, outside the garden. He was face-to-face with Moses. Ezekiel had visions of God. If this man told the truth, and that is a true picture, authenticated by the FBI, you can't miss it. It's been authenticated. George J. Lacey said, the time will come and that'll sell in the dime stores as the only authentic picture of a supernatural being ever taken in the world. Now the point is it true or isn't it true? Then that man spoke face to face with God. You say, Brother Vail, I can't accept it. Then you cannot accept your Bible. Why don't you just go home now and admit you're not Christians? Find yourself a good guru. Or better still, don't be stupid. Save your money. And as much life as you got, go and have a ball, because that's all you're going to get. Unless you can find something that you can really prove that you got something with. You say, man, you're skeptical and mean. I'm not skeptical and mean. Look, I know what I'm saying this morning. I'm saying it on purpose. And I believe with all my heart that man spoke face to face as much as I can believe. Because look, I'm not much of a believer. I'm a human being like you are. I'm not an ethereal creature. If old Eve could hit the gutter as the first pristine woman, and Adam could be suckered right in behind her. Don't look at me! Because I got 6,000 years down the drain. But you say, what about God? I'm counting on God.
Amen.
That's a genuine revelation. You can do what you want. I'm not toughing anybody. Meet me after church or take out dinner. Won't say one word about the gospel. If he treats you nice, I don't get with. But in this pulpit, that different story. I got to answer to God.
Amen.
That's one thing I think everybody that attends this church knows, or you have to know, that I answer to God for you. I'm responsible. So I have to stand the way I stand. In paragraph 2, which we're about to read and continue to page 64, on paragraph 3 and 64, that's, we read from paragraph 2 to the couple pages. He takes us back to the bride tree and the tree of life in the Garden of Eden, and he speaks on it. So we're going to read here. Now remember, he, Christ, is that tree of life, contrary to the serpent seed. You see, he's that seed, the woman's seed, the tree of life in the garden. Now we're talking about a revelation of God in Christ. God has to reveal himself. God has to do something. Now, this is symbolic language, of course, but it's all right, just stay with it. And unless they put forth their hands and move this tree, they'd eat that tree and live forever, and he's the only tree that can be taken that you can live forever. His word is life. And if that be the word, then the word of God which Eve turned down in the Garden of Eden, then here's Christ, the word made manifest, and when he came on earth, he was the tree of life. Do you believe that? In Rome, what did they do? He had to be chopped down. He was put on a tree of disgrace. Cursed is he that hangs on a tree. Became a curse for the human race. And now through that, he brings forth a bride tree, which will be the tree of life restored back to him as husband and wife in the Garden of Eden. Oh, glory to God. By the same word, the same God made manifest as husband and wife. Same tree back again. Notice, make it known. In other words, the same God that made Adam and Eve put him in that garden, the same God is doing, is here himself doing what's going to put him back in the garden.
Now, I want to explain this. I want to read. Because we're going to into a bunch of notes. Now, my dear, just so much here, we can keep on going. Notice, the tree of Christ, the body in the garden, making his mystery known to this bride tree redeemed by Christ, the second Adam. Do you believe he was? Going back home to Eden with his fallen wife redeemed, back home again. That's Christ in the church today taking his wife back. Adam and Eve stood there, Christ there. Adam and Eve comprise one. Every member of the body of Christ, according to God, is a male. All put together becomes female. Sons and daughters are reckoned all sons. Group-wise, in the female. Okay? See the threefold mystery now. God manifest in Christ, right? Christ manifest in church, right? All together to bring back the original Adam and Eve. See, types. Man and woman, which are one, made out of the same blood and same spirit and everything else. Exactly right. She was. Okay? The church is the blood of Christ by the Spirit. Life is in the blood, right? So if the life of God is in the bride, she is the blood of God vicariously. Well, not going to write the word vicariously. Type. Put the word type. Because the life is in the blood. In other words, plain English, where is there any life outside of a bride? So I don't think I like that kind of thinking. You, brother said, you don't have to like any kind of thinking. I don't have to like any kind of thinking. But we're not very smart if we don't like the thinking that God has. This is not a process of reasoning. This is the truth. Now, the church is the blood of Christ by the Spirit. That's true. Because the life is in the blood. That's explanatory. That's the baptism of the Holy Ghost that baptizes us into this body that recognizes only His body, His flesh, His Word. That's a mouthful there. Just leave it. Denominations won't ever touch that. It's a revelation. She knows it. So did Eve know it, but she fell. And this one knows it and won't fall. She's ordained. She's ordained not to fall. She won't fall. God knew Eve was going to fall, Adam fall, but He knows this won't fall. Ordination. She's predestinated to it. That's not to fall. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now He tells you how she's not going to fall. Because He won't impute sin to her. Doesn't say she didn't do it. But like a doting parent. Well, I know my son told a lie, but I'm not going to get after him for it. In fact, he didn't even do it in my eyes. Now, God doesn't quite deal that way. It's under the blood. So He can't see it. But knowing what is going on, for our sakes, He trains us and chastises us. In other words, He corrects us. It doesn't mean beats us over the head and knocks us around and say, hey, you get a few more lumps, you'll understand. But doesn't do that. Doesn't beat your groggy. If He sees you're obstinate, come a day, He'll clean you up and just take you home very sweetly. You'll be gone. We don't see too much of that, so praise God. People must be listening. Notice, redeeming back with Him. That's to Eden. Going home, back to eternal life in a human body. Now watch. Eating, drinking, living forever. That's what He's talking about that's happening now. That's in the process to bring us to this. Isaiah said, they build houses and inhabit and plant vineyards and eat the fruit. They'll not build another, take it. The children won't take it, but they'll be there with their offspring. He'll build it and stay there. Amen. He doesn't build and another eat. He builds and eats Himself. Amen. What is it? The bride going back with Him redeemed, back to the original Adam and Eve again, where they had it ever so good, in the presence of God. We'll learn more about this. What sin is left behind them. They look back at the cross and see the debt has been paid. And now by faith we are resurrected with Him, the spiritual resurrection. Sitting in heavenly places right now. Looking back to what redeemed us, waiting for the husband to come to march on home with Him. Sitting in heaven place, what is it? Under revelation. Threefold purpose of God manifested in Adam and Eve, and every prophet, and down through the ages, and he that is to come, he that was, he which is, and he which is to come, the whole manifestation, the revelation of the Word of God.
Adam and Eve going back home again, redeemed, God making himself known. In other words, the revelation that we're into, in a nutshell, is God put man and woman in a beautiful garden. They fell, he's going to get them back. How? You got to watch how it's done. Now watch. With himself, God made himself known. There he'll sit upon the throne of David. Is that right? That's right. And rule all nations with a rod of iron. That's right. There'll be a tree on each side, and each nation that comes in, their leaves will be for the healing of the nations. The king shall bring their honor into it. There'll be nothing that can defile or anything enter in. And Mount Zion will have a light on her all day and night, and the redeemed shall walk in that light. Hallelujah. To think this is not some mythical story. I had a teacher and I was 16 years age. I was about 16, finishing off my high school. She was the preacher's daughter. So I thought she'd know everything because I figured he had to know something about the Bible, which he didn't. She said, you know, she's the book of Genesis. It's just a lot of myths, she said. The Hebrew myth, the same as the Norwegians and Swedes had theirs, and the Greeks. And I believed her for a while. So I saw what God could do. My sister lay dying and she was healed. And I wasn't even saved, and I prophesied. I said, Mother Myrtle will never get better till those two women pray for her. How did I know? The minute they, 1.5 to 2 years later, when they prayed, she was instantly healed. My sister wrote me a little bit of poetry about that just the other day. We were quite close together. She's 75, I'm 72. She knew it was prophecy. She knew that brought that family into Christ. What my sisters and brothers, what sisters came in, which not my brother never did. What little my mother had came because of that. Sure, see. No myth. There's no myth. Every breath that you take proves there's not a myth. Every step you take. Every little quickness the Spirit of God gives you. There's nothing mythical about this. Mystical, yes, but not mythical. It's not some theological conception. It's a revelation of Christ by his word, which is outshining and been true in all ages. That's right. That's who Christ is, the outshining of God. He's the word. And it's true in this age. It's here now. It's true with me. It's true with you and every man and woman that holds this revelation, which we believe is the show. And see God himself making himself known and pulsating himself through the life that you're a prisoner to him now. You are his love prisoner. We talked about that. What was Paul a prisoner to? To the word. You think he could have kept his mouth shut that day when Peter was wrong and said, I got to live this Peter. He ate with Jesus. He slept with Jesus. He fished in, and he was there at the time of the resurrection. And oh my, I just got to defer to Peter. I'm appalled as I stand in his presence. My mouth is shut. And he said, Peter, who do you think you are? Right. Well, he wasn't that nasty. It wasn't me. It wasn't I. Well, I tell you, he's a whole lot tougher. I might have looked at somebody's dignity. He didn't. He finally asked you a question, Peter. Who sinned, you or God? You talk about a man prisoned to that word, and then you say, well, Paul didn't show love. He didn't show love. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Didn't say any man. It just said love your neighbor as yourself. And who's a neighbor? He's a man that did you good when you needed good done for you. Oh, that's what I like about preacher neighbors. You do them good and they just can't wait to stab you. I'm not speaking. I'm telling you the truth. I'm going to tell you something. I've learned this. A certain man came by when I needed help one time and he helped me. If there's ever a man that's off that word of God, anointed wrong, that man is. But I've got an obligation to love him the same as I love myself because he came by and he gave me a hand when I needed a hand. I want you to remember that this morning because I want to preach more devotion as time goes on and let you know some of these things that are here, part of this great universe that the outsiders cause the great cosmos and get in tune. The Christian is the most stupid of all. He never wants to get in tune. His only tune is, hallelujah, Jesus died, and hallelujah. Let me hallelujah something this morning, brother, sister. There's a word of God, there's a harmony. Unless we get in that harmony, there's no going back to Eden. There's no change within these mortal frames. I speak with tongues all you want, jump them down, shout like I did, dance my pants off, my shoes and everything else, literally climb the wall. And Lloyd played spiritual leapfrog. Don't tell me, I know what the score is. I preached the false gospel of eternal hell. Their knuckles got white on the back of benches, and I wondered why they couldn't come, because there's no life in what I was preaching and no truth. It was a bunch of hogwash. And God kept me from dishonoring his great name by bringing in people by some line of fear instead of the word of Almighty God. Don't get your feelings hurt this morning, brothers and sisters. Listen to the truth, because I'm not lying to you. I'm not lying at all to you. I'm just giving you what the word is. Prisoner of his love. What's a prisoner? Prisoner of the truth. The world can laugh and make fun and say, come on out. You could go, but you're a prisoner. There, the women can act Hollywood, but not you. You're a prisoner. What has that got to do with everything? That's the word. What does the word say about it? What does the word say? That's what counts. It's not what you and I think. Certainly not. Other men can smoke and drink and carry on if they want to, call themselves Christians, deacons, even preachers, but not you. You're a prisoner. You're a prisoner to the word, yes, sir. Making his mystery known to his bride tree, redeemed by Christ, the second Adam, going back home to be restored to the original Eden. Free from death, sickness, sorrow, shame, going back to the eternal life. That's immortality with it. Then listen, so many people got the wrong conception. To convert people to Christianity as government is not God's thought at all. Now, we're going to stop right there. Now listen, you notice what he's talking about. God manifested, if he said, the principles of this message were threefold. Number one, in Christ is the mystery of God revealed. God who is mysterious, God who cannot be touched and contacted, God the great infinite. How do we get to know him? God made the purpose and plan of his own how to get to us. And therefore he began operating through a manifestation, and that is Christ, which is the anointed one and the anointing of God. He first started his little light way back there and then began progressively coming forth through the prophets until he himself took upon himself the form of a man. We'll talk about that. See? Now, God manifested in Christ. Revelation. What he wants there. Then God Almighty getting preeminence. And the preeminence was in Christ. The preeminence was in prophets. The preeminence is in us. In varying degrees. Preeminence, getting that preeminence. The last thing is getting us back to where he wants us to be, which is Eden, in a greater and better form than ever, even to New Jerusalem, with all of his plan consummated, and that little bride taking the place of the masterpiece, which she is of Almighty God, with his own individual masterpiece, that one which we call Christ Jesus. Now, he's dealing with the part of coming back to Eden. So therefore, we are going to think in those terms. All right. Having read this portion of the message, it might be well to deal with the Garden of Eden, as we are to be restored back to it. And as he is dealing with that phase of the message now, he calls Eden by name four times and alludes to it several more times. So we might just consider that scripture, that subject scripturally. Okay, we are going to read pertinent scriptures then that are in the Bible concerning Eden. And we begin with Genesis chapter 2, 7 to 15. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That's the physical exterior. The spirit part was already made. And the Lord God formed a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Now listen, the Lord God made to grow out of the ground every tree that is pleasant to the sight. It grew out of the ground and it's good for food. But it doesn't say that about the next two trees. It says, and the tree of life, then it's likely a period should be there, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It didn't say that they came out of the ground. It didn't say that they were planted. It simply said they were there. So don't try to make it a tree that came out of the ground. Because you're adding to the word. Because it doesn't say that. You say, well, I believe by inference. You can't infer anything. You say, well, heavenly days, Brother Bill, I'd need someone to interpret. That's exactly right. You do. And I'm not the Roman Catholic Church or some pope or a bunch of priests. I go to the prophet. Because that's what the Jews did. You call it Judeo-Christianity. Ha! The Jews wouldn't touch this with a 40-foot pole. And I don't blame them. Because they're not idiots. to bring us a prophet. They missed their prophet. Because Christ was a prophet. He was the prophet. Everybody says, oh, he's the Lamb of God. I beg your pardon. He was barely the Lamb of God. He was the prophet who became a lamb. Because most prophets die in Jerusalem. Don't go beyond the word, my brother, sister. Stay with it. And the river went out of Eden to the water of the garden. And thence it was parted and became into four heads. And right on down, let's go to verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. That's to prune it, make it just go around picking the flowers and things. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. And they could, the ones that grew there. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat it, for in the day of eating thereof dying thou to surely die. So therefore these were trees that were not planted. There were trees that you could not really eat of. Because you see, they had no nourishment from the soil in them. These trees had to be two different kinds of trees. We're getting into symbology here. See, that's the part of it. Now, let's go to Genesis 3, 22 to 24. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. You tell me what tree or shrub you can eat off and learn something and be smart. Won't do it. And now let him lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. You think something you can eat something forever, like minerals in the Dead Sea or something? Therefore the Lord God sent him forth in the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed it at east of the Garden of Eden, cherubims, and a flaming sword was turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. To keep the way of the tree of life. Why would you in the world you have to do something like that? Cherubims, to keep away of a tree of life, to keep us. It doesn't say to keep the tree of life, it says to keep the way of it. In other words, it tells you to keep from getting there is what it is. Something is set before you, there's no way to get there. It becomes a hindrance now. So, Isaiah 51, verse 3. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Okay, we got a projection way down the road. God is going to take a certain portion of the earth and turn it right back to like it was in the Garden of Eden. Going to make the desert blossom like a rose. That's Eden. Okay? We might now turn to Ezekiel, chapter 28. This is in the parable, using the king of Tyre as a type. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyre and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of beauty, and perfect, sum of, the sealest up the sum, full of wisdom, and perfect in beauty, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. So who was in the garden there with Eve? The devil. Everybody knows that this has to do with the devil. The king of Tyrus was not back in Eden. We'll get a little bit further on to understand why this is used this way. You're into symbology and typing. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and the gold. And the workmanship of thy tabrets and thy pipes was repaired in thee in the day thou wast created. Now, what does this sound like? This sounds like the effort of the high priest. And so this was one who led in worship, and he went right down into the Garden of Eden, and he began telling Eve all about God and what it was to listen to God, how to listen to God, and what to do about what God said. He was in Eden, and notice it is called the Garden of God. I just keep that in mind. Let's go and read a lot of Ezekiel, chapter 31. And it came to pass the 11th year in the 3rd month, the 1st day of the month, that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to his multitude, whom art thou like in thy greatness? Let's make a comparison. We're getting into politics. Behold, the Assyrian was a cedar in Lebanon, with fair branches, and with a shadowing shroud, and a high stature, and his top was among the thick boughs. And the waters made him great, that signifies people, and set him up on high with her rivers running round about his plants, and sent out little rivers into all the trees of the fields. That's an empire he's got built up. Therefore his height was exalted above the trees of the field, and his boughs were multiplied, and his branches became long, because the multitude of waters when he shot forth. And the fowl of the heavens made their nest in his boughs, and under his branches all the beasts of the field bring forth their young. Under his shadow dwelt all the great nations. See, here you are. Thus he was fair in his greatness, and the length of his branches, for his roots were by great waters. The cedars in the garden of God could not hide him. He took authority far beyond what God had allocated to anybody. He was running things himself now. And this is where all government is at this point, has been, and will be at this point. The seed of the garden of God couldn't hide him. And the trees were not like his, but the fir tree were not like his boughs, and the chestnut trees were not like his branches, nor any tree in the garden of God was like unto him in his beauty. Thou seedest up to some full of beauty, and you were in the garden of God. You were in Eden. See what we're talking about now? Let's keep these things in mind. We're talking about Eden. This is Eden he's talking about. I am made him fair by the multitude of branches, so all the trees of Eden that were in the garden of God envied him. Started right with Eve. She wanted knowledge. She wanted to get away from God. It's too simple. We could be fooled the same way if we don't follow the way God's ordained that knowledge and these things come. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because thou lifted up thyself in height, and he has shot up his top among the thick boughs, and his heart is lifted up in height. I have therefore delivered him into the hand of a mighty one of the heathen, and he shall surely deal with him. I have driven him out for his wickedness. Strangers, a terrible nation, have cut him off and left him upon the mountains, and in the valleys his branches are fallen, his boughs are broken by all the rivers of the land, and all the people of the earth are gone from his shadow, and have left him. See, empire falls, empires keep falling, someone keeps raising up. The devil said, all these things will I give you, all the world's mine, I'll give it to you. All government rule actually typifies the rule of God, but is solely run by the devil until God diverts it from its perversion and brings it back. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And this is Caesar right here. Upon his ruins shall all the fowls of heaven remain, and all the beasts of the field shall be upon his branches. At the end that none of these trees by the waters exalt themselves for their height, neither shoot up their top among the thick boughs, neither their trees stand up in their height. All that drink water, for they are delivered unto death, to the nether parts of the earth, in the midst of the children of men, with them that go down to the pit. Now this tells you right here that all governments are going to go to the lake of fire. That's what Brother Branham said. God does not bring in converts by government. Thus saith the Lord God, in the day when he went down to the grave, I caused a mourning. I covered the deep for him, and I restrained the floods thereof, and the great waters were stayed, and I caused Lebanon to mourn for him, and all the trees of the field fainted for him. I made the nations to shake at the sound of his fall, when I cast him down to hell, with him that descend in the pit. And all the trees of Eden, the choice, the best of Lebanon, all that drink water shall be covered in the nether parts of the earth. A lot of this is strictly symbology. They also went down into hell with him, unto them that be slain with the sword, and they that were his arm that dwelt under the shadow of the midst of the heaven. And to whom art thou thus like in glory and in greatness among the trees of Eden? Yet shalt thou be brought down with the trees of Eden into the nether parts of the earth. Thou shalt lie in the midst of the uncircumcised, and thou be slain by the sword. This is Pharaoh and all his multitudes, and his multitude saith God. All right. Eden completely went away. It literally perished from off the earth. The things of God, except for the little trickle down through the ages, went completely gone. So there is where you could see whatever God started in Eden was completely despoiled. And he said there was a kingdom raised up in its stead that outshone it and did far greater. as Satan tried to outshine Michael's kingdom, as he, Brother Branham, brought you, and others have brought the same thing, as not pricked strictly the original Brother Branham, as Satan led in worship. But he said, listen, all yours is going down the way that went down. As I said in Eden, you die, everything dies. No man is free of it. But only that which God ordained is ever going to come back. There is nothing said about these that were in competition to Eden ever come back. Everything's going to be destroyed. There will be no vestige of anything but the fulfillment of the word of Almighty God. There goes your seminaries and everything else. You say, why do you say that, Brother Bill? Because every seminary fights every other seminary. Where's the Holy Ghost? The Garden of Eden. Okay? Ezekiel. Again. 36, 33 to 35. Thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I have cleansed you from your iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in cities, and the waste shall be builded, and the dust of the land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that passed by. And they shall say, this land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. There you see a promise of restoration. Okay, we won't read the one in Revelation at this particular time, but it is there. All right, now, placing the scripture with what Brother Branham said, it is very evident that Eden is a type or shadow of the antitypes of the millennium and the New Jerusalem. God placed by foreknowledge and predestination Adam and his bride in a place of God's own choosing and making, and it was God's own property. The garden did not belong to Adam. It was God's garden. It was never said it was Adam's garden. All you sitting here all these years along with me, we have just neglected to read the scripture. To look it up, we've always said, well, that's where God put Adam. He naturally said, well, therefore, Adam was the owner. He was not. He was the caretaker. He was a steward. And Eve was a steward. And she wasn't faithful with what was not hers. So she lost what was hers, and God could not give her what was hers to be given. You're not listening. You're not getting it. You heard, but you're not getting it. The parable of the unjust steward. They were stewards. She would not listen to her husband who listened to God. She was not careful with what was not hers. And God withheld from her what was hers, which was immortality. You follow me? What are you doing about the word of this hour, if that indeed was the prophet of God? What do you do? You say, well, I got this. You've got nothing, my brother, my sister. You're still back there in your sins. See, Brother Vail, you cut it too fine. I'm cutting it fine for me, brother, sister. Who do you think I'm talking about? You think I want my conscience needlessly put at unrest and put yours at unrest? I can milk you a whole lot better and get a whole lot more money out of you. When have I ever asked for your money? Never asked anybody to suffer me. Never asked anything of you. But I'm telling you something. I'm asking this of you now for your good, not mine, because I understand what I'm talking about. I know the principles which I shall delineate to you one of these and show you where you're making mistakes. Not that you mean to make mistakes. It's mistakes everybody makes. But you've got to be motivated correctly. Now, the world tries to get back to Eden. It tries to get there where God is, and it can't do it. Because it's not ours in the first place. Adam was not charged a rent. He was a steward who became an unjust steward. Because he took his wife. And here's where you've got to understand that woman is not a lesser creation for the sake of being a lesser creation. But she was not in the original creation. She was not of God. She was of Adam. Woman is the glory of man, and man is the glory of God. Man is the head of the woman. Christ is head of the man, and God is head of Christ. You have a step-down economy. known as everything in Reagan's ministration is proving America's the 13th chapter and proving the Word of God. He calls it trickle-down economy, supply economy. It's everything is Bible. He doesn't even know it's Bible. Calls himself a Christian, opens the door to Catholicism. If you think Kennedy was a big mistake, Protestants voting him in, the Protestants couldn't keep out a Roman Catholic under any consideration now because Roman Catholic is a majority vote. What's our government allowing a president to go and form a liaison with the church? It shows what the church is. Exaltation. Got to be above all the trees. Got to take over. Got to have a big union. You think this union is not going to crush us? Come, brother, sister. Let's face it. The prophet said so. We're living in a daydream right at this point of the hour. It's a pitiful thing. All right, we're going to keep reading here. God's own choosing, God's own property. This place called Eden was a physical place for physical people who were sons of God. And they were guests of God. As a father, show you something. Malachi. Oh, you should know I'd be turning to Malachi. Chapter 3. And they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. They weren't praying to God, they were talking to each other. What do you think they were talking about that made God so happy? Well, this message, of course. End time word. Elijah. A book of remembrance was written before God for them who feared the Lord and thought upon His name and talked about His name. And they'll be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my jewels. And I'll spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. He did not spare Adam, but He will spare us. Under what conditions? The conditions of Malachi 4. Malachi chapter 1 to 4. Behold, I send you Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord. But well, I'm going to get you out of here. You get spared. Spared for what? Back to Eden. Eve was not spared. Adam was not spared. No one was spared. Nobody till this hour. Christ was not spared. But there'll be a group of people spared. Sons. Here they lived and enjoyed life, eating, drinking, sleeping, were physically employed in the labor of love. Sensately dealing with physical forces, wherein previously they had not dealt with physical forces. They couldn't. Being beings in the spirit, male and female co-joined as one. Adam directed the beasts of the fields and all of nature as the Holy Ghost directs us and deals with nature now. Statement from Brother Branham. Now, in a physical form, they can deal with physical things. And the physical form is where the trouble came. Adam and Eve fell. So they were forced from the garden of God, which was eventually lost to the earth. Is it in a dimension? I believe it is. I believe that very heaven everybody talks about is that very thing. Yeah. We're going to be eating and drinking, brother, sister. Things are going to be growing. Heaven come down to earth. What is heaven? It's an elevated place. It's a dimension. I'm not speaking now for the prophet here, thus saith the Lord. It's just a matter. I'm looking forward. See. So we see nature fell with the fall of man. Let's go back to Romans and learn about this fall of nature. That's the 8th chapter, of course. Verse 14, I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God when they come to their full fruition, when those sons are here to take over the earth. For creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by vanity. That means to a vain quality, which is not just V-A-N-I-T-Y, but V-A-I-N. Void. Vain. See? Not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope, because the creation itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the liberty or the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together till now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruit of the Spirit. We got the Holy Ghost. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, the redemption of the body. Nature is waiting upon us. All nature went down. It fell. Okay. Now, as Brother Branham speaks, a man being restored to Eden, he projects the going back to Eden all the way to New Jerusalem. The prophet constantly uses the principle of projection as he necessarily deals with the whole plan. That's what I spoke of when I started my preliminary remarks. We now see a principle laid down here in the teaching of the Word of God. It's called the principle of projection. And that projection is you start. And without blinking an eye, it'll jump 2,000 years, 4,000 years. We got too much heater. And that's what the prophet did. When he took about the judge, as I told you, it always puzzled me. The judge of Revelation 1, verses 12 to 14, he said he is the judge because he had the robe of a judge on. And he is the judge. Now, you look back when he was Son of Man on earth, the prophet, he was the judge by the authority that God placed in him. When the days of the Son of Man return, which they have to return, show me the theologians that can tell you about that outside of William Branham. Nobody else ever taught it. I got the books. Nobody can teach it because they don't as well. Then he is judge again. And at this time it is set in motion that the projection goes to the Ancient of Days, to the white throne. Projection. The same projection Brother Branham uses now. He takes us and shows us that this one who is manifested in this hour was the one that was back there in the garden, that Christ, is the same one that came on earth as a human being and died, now has appeared at the end time in the form of the Holy Ghost, not here on earth physically, no way, shape, and form, but by the Holy Ghost, through the ministry of prophet, now projecting him to the millennium and beyond to New Jerusalem, new heavens and new earth. Now, let's go to Hebrews 11 chapter. (clears throat) 14 and 16. For they that say such things plainly declare that they seek a country. That say what? The line with the scripture. And truly, if they'd been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they would have gone back. All right? You can't get mixed up. Now, which Eden are you looking for? Satan's Eden? Brother Branham preached on it. I hope your understanding illuminates it when you hear, have heard this morning what you're going to, when you read that sermon again, or hear it. They would have gone back, but now they desire a better. Better what? Doesn't necessarily say country, they desire something better. That is an heavenly, whereby, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he tried to offer up Isaac, and so on. Now what are we looking at here? We're looking at this projection here, that these people, who are the descendants of Adam, who came from what they knew to be the proper place of God, are not only looking for that place, but they're looking beyond that place according to the revelation, which is going to give them the new heavens and the new earth. And I call that the law of projection, where a theme runs in continuity according to the prophecy. And you can go back here and watch it come all the way through, and go back and watch all the way through, or suddenly stop here, go back, move forward, move here, move there. It all comes together. Projection. Therefore, Brother Branham used this projection the same as he did on the judge. It's a scriptural law. Jesus Christ used it. Everybody uses it. But only a prophet can tell you where the projection stops and then starts. Whereas Jesus took the projection from the Garden of Eden, the woman's seed, took it right to Isaiah 61, stopped right in the middle of verse 2.
Now, the projection from there starts when? When the book is opened in Revelation 10. The Mighty One comes down. And that projection goes all the way through. Only a prophet can know these things and show us these things. Theologians cannot do it. For the first reason, they don't believe it. And it's always, brethren, let us get together and pool our resources. I won't pool my resources with anybody anymore. You might take my 2 bits. I'll stand up here and teach. You and I can do what I want with what I teach. You can do what you want with what I teach. It's all that simple, but there's no pooling of resources. Not that you can't know something. I am not saying that. You might be way ahead of me. But revelation is a revelation. See, now, Brother Branham speaks of this. Then he speaks the original Eden, then the millennium, then the new Jerusalem, which is the future home of the earthly bride and heavenly bridegroom. Now, we can view some of the other points in the message that Brother Branham spoke of. For instance, he brought up, when he says over here, '62. Now remember, he is that tree of life contrary to the serpent seed, you see. Okay, he's contrary to the serpent seed. All right, let's go to Hebrews, I beg your pardon, Matthew, the 12th chapter. Our time's just about all gone. I just don't know where time goes. I know where it goes. It goes into eternity. That's just time under control of these things. I try to lay too much groundwork at times, and it doesn't work. Okay, 12th chapter, and they brought to him, verse 22, those possessed with devil, blind, dumb, he healed them, and so much blind, dumb, spoke, and saw. And all the people of the said, is not this the Son of David? Is not this the Christ? Is not this the Messiah? Is not this the one we're looking for? The Pharisee, this fellow casts out devils by Beelzebub, and he's the prince of the devils, right with old Beelzebub. And Jesus knew their thought, and he told them. Now, he said, you're blaspheming me, which I forgive you, but there comes a time when the Holy Ghost himself will do this. This is this hour when you'll never be forgiven. Now, what I want you to notice here is that the people said, this has got to be the seed of the woman. And they said, no, this is the seed of the serpent. This is that other one. This is Beelzebub. Okay, let's just talk about the seed of the serpent. How did the seed of the serpent come? How did he get here? By the mingling of a lie with the truth in the minds of two animal beings. Yeah, man's animal. He's a mammal. Two animal beings. One serpent animal mind deliberately implanted the lie in an innocent human animal mind. And then the two diverse species with disparate bodies of flesh. That's disparate. They're different in the animal kingdom. These two creatures produced a third creature, the seed of the serpent, Cain, a hybrid animal. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 38. Now, a lot of people, you might not believe that here. This has been believed by the Jews for centuries and centuries. It's right in their doctrine. And it's the only thing that could have happened in the Garden of Eden. Because a woman doesn't have any trouble with childbearing by eating apples. Sometimes she's benefited. You don't give anybody problems with childbirth because she eats something. Although that could happen in indigestion. The problem lies in how the child comes under what conditions. Because women weren't made to die just because they suffer. That was part of what came on them. It was the Jewish Talmud positively says that Eve copulated with the serpent and brought forth Cain. Even Adam Clark understood a good degree of that. Now, let me read over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 38.
But God gives it a body as it pleased him, to every seed his own body. Human seed has a human body, every seed a body. All flesh is not the same flesh. There's one kind of flesh of men, another of beasts, another of fish, another of birds. So therefore, God has laid down that the commingling of his kingdom should not exist. But you know, under certain conditions, when they are so close together, they can hybridize, they can bring forth issue. And the serpent was not a four-footed beast. He was full of beauty. He was full of wisdom. He could talk. Reason. Animals still can reason to a degree and put two and two together. Monkeys learn how it is to wash food. They don't know that from birth, they learn it. But they haven't got a soul. That is a true inner soul. Don't have a place where there's seed. Where the Spirit of God could be. Weren't predestinated. Now these two people, these two got together. Now, it tells you distinctly here then, they're a different kind of flesh. Now this flesh commingled and brought forth Cain. He was a mingled seed who types the denominations. For they go through all the motions and the visible experiences and worship apart from a true revelation. Now let's go to 1 John and prove that, because I'm not going to say anything I can't prove by Scripture. The third chapter. I think I said fifth, but it's the third. All right. Verse 11. For this is the message we have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. How could Cain be of Adam and Adam be a son of God? Then God was the wicked one. Then the woman theologian who said, look it, God and the devil are the same person. She had to be right. So much women preaching, women theologians. Another woman theologian said Adam was the devil. He's always had to interrupt women ever since. Poor women. Men don't have it in for women, really. It's the stupidest thing in the world. Men love women. And the world is not too good for them. Women would just be women. And the women would give the men the world if men would just be men. But they got things mixed up. Just like Eve got mixed up with that lousy serpent. She got carried away with an act of love. Sexual love. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil. Not the killing of his brother. That wasn't the evil work. That was evil, but this preceded that. And what was it? It was an act of worship. He got involved worshiping God. And God said, you got the wrong offering. You got the word right, but you got it divided wrong. You gave me a first fruit offering, fruit out of the first off the ground. You gave me an offering signifying eternal life and immortality, and you can't do it. We've only got a token of immortality. We don't have it yet. We don't. The first bride's got it, Old Testament. We don't have it. But we've got the one that can give it to us. And he's on the scene to do it. See? His works were evil. Now, he wasn't cursing, he wasn't drinking, he wasn't blaspheming, in the sense of cursing God to his face. He didn't pull his knife on Adam and Abel at that time. He very nicely, humbly, sweetly brought a beautiful offering. And the Bible said, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, so therefore Cain's offering and sacrifice was excellent. Because if I got a light brown tie on, and this shirt, which I don't have really, slightly tan, and this shirt is browner than this brown. So Abel offered a sacrifice, and it was excellent. But Cain's was more excellent. Why? Because the dividing of the word was there by revelation. And as his father gave a wrong revelation and induced Eve to enter into a program of life that God had instituted by getting her to do it a wrong way, so this boy follows in his father's footsteps. So does every church do that. God gives the grace, original revelation, and men begin playing with it and fooling with it.
If you were to raise Luther today, he would protest the Lutherans exactly as he protested the Catholics. You raise Wesley, he'd do the same thing. And if time goes on, William Branham could come back, he'd protest us. You bet he would. Because man cannot help but just add and figure this out and make that look nice, I think, and we get more crowds, we get more money, we get more of this. I will show you what your attitudes and things must be to have financial protection if you really want the truth. We'll get into it. It's not what people think it is at all. It's not what people think it is at all. They're all mixed up in the thing because there's no harmony between them and God. You got to have a harmony. Do you want to be like the tree planted by the water? You better get your roots in the water. Yes, sir. You don't want your fruit shriveling up. That which holdeth more than meat and tendeth to poverty. I'm not looking at your pocketbooks. I'm just trying to tell you something that I proved over the years. And the closer I follow, the more God does it. And I don't intend to walk out of here a millionaire. Who gives a rip about anything? Give us this day our daily bread. But also, I go beyond that. Give me enough, Lord, to have good to do to all men under any circumstance. I can't stop short of that. How can I give what I don't have? How can I do with what I don't possess? I can't take somebody else's. We'll talk about that too. It's all over? Well, too bad. You think I go another hour and a half? No way. Not even 30 minutes.